And so I'm turning this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You would remember that we have been looking at the gifts of the Spirit. We're not picking them up one by one. Evidently, that would take us so long. So we are only focusing on those that tend to be controverted these days, so that we are clear about what the Bible teaches. We have spoken about the apostles and the prophets. We've also spoken a little about the pastor teachers, even though we couldn't complete as we wanted, but we still left it. And last time we spoke about speaking with tongues, and we looked at the fact that it has ceased because it served a purpose to be a means by which God's mysteries were revealed with interpretation. And so it was a means by which God broke down the barrier of prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. Then also it was used in the churches when in the absence of the New Testament text to be a means by which God communicated, therefore edified his people. Tonight we want to speak about physical healing, because that's another theme that I'm sure you know the charismatics make a lot of noise about, physical healing. And the apostle speaks of it as a gift of the Spirit here, then gifts of healings. And so we are considering that. We have to remember, just a kind of a reminder, that when you read these things very quickly, you have to turn to other pages of Scripture to make things clearer to us. We do not run into conclusions ourselves. What was this gift? It was surely a miraculous gift that was given, we would say, to the apostles in order for it to prove that they have been original messengers and recipients of Christ and of his revelation. And so it was a gift of the Spirit given for that purpose. What the charismatics often say, and I'll be mentioning a number of things they say, and we'll try to answer them before I go on to other things we want to learn ourselves. It is often said that, oh, it is a gift of the Spirit, and it has to be manifested in the churches. We should have gifted healers in our churches. In fact, some have said that in the New Testament church, there was healing everywhere. Wherever you turned, there was healing and miracles every time. Of course, that is not true. The records of the Scriptures tell us, and I'll give a few examples very soon. There were no miracles everywhere. We are told that the miracles, the healings and others, were done by the hand of the apostles. The Bible was very clear on that. We read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It repeated itself by the hand of the apostles, by the hand of the apostles. So we know that it was the apostles that did it. So this gift, what purpose did it serve? We read that passage last time, but it's helpful just to read it again. We are told in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm sure you remember, this is a kind of a flagship text when it comes to these things. But in Hebrews chapter 2, and you have verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God, also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. God bearing them witness, using these to bear them witness, these original recipients of revelation, God bearing them witness, so that it will become clear that they are not imposters or people who have devised something of their own mind. They have been sent. And so the Apostle Paul could say, I'm sure you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, these words of the Apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So he calls it the signs of an apostle, something that proved that someone is an apostle was shown among you. You may know that the apostle Paul was really trying to defend his apostleship in this passage, because a few, not the entire church, that wasn't the attitude, but a few had risen and were opposing Paul. And the sad thing, the shameful thing was that rather it was because of Paul's simplicity. People want people who are flamboyant and showy, as those days the teachers did. And Apostle Paul was nothing like that. And these people wanted to despise him. And Apostle Paul rather pointed to things that show what God has wrought in him. And he mentioned this, that the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. God has indeed sent me and allowed me to labor as his apostle. And the signs that confirm this had been wrought among you. And so these signs and wonders, we are told, were meant to authenticate these apostles. Sometimes also, the charismatics will say, well, that's why I read that passage in Exodus. I'll be telling you up and down a bit. I trust you would bear with me, because I know that some of these passages may be very familiar. But because it's our first time we're treating, I want to be cautious to make sure that we turn to as many of the texts as possible so we all remember the texts where they are. Exodus chapter 15, they like this, and some of you have been to charismatic churches, but they have a song they love very much based on this verse. The last line there, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You see, and so they like this verse and say that the point they make is this verse 26. Exodus 15:26, and said, this is the Lord speaking through Moses, if thou diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The point they make is this, that we will fall sick only if we sin. In fact, this is even the better ones. Nowadays, they don't want to talk about sin, so they will even speak and say things like this. But those who are a bit wise would say that, oh, we will fall into sickness only when we sin. Yes, we know that God has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that he can use sickness to punish those who go to the Lord's table unworthily and other things. But it is not entirely true to say that if we do not commit sin, then we will never be sick. That's the idea. If we do not commit any sin, then we will never be sick. We will always be healthy. Well, we would contradict them with other texts. But in order to answer this passage, remember, please, and not only this, you know, there's a number of passages like this, like Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm not turning to that, where the Lord mentioned a number of things he will bring upon them if they were obedient, and things he'll bring upon them if they were disobedient. They would say, so you see, if we are obedient, we will never be sick. Now, the question you ask them is this. So why then did God make provisions for the people of Israel in how to treat various illnesses? The point is that the Lord, these promises were for them as a nation. It was not for individuals to claim it. What the difference is this. As a nation, God will not visit them with plagues of diseases. He will not send as he did, and he said it here, as he did in Egypt. The entire land was flooded with boils and other illnesses. And God says, if you are obedient, you will never experience anything like that. Individually, people will be sick. And so God made provisions in how they should care for them in the laws he gave to Moses. And so this passage, it was intended for Israel as a nation. Now, you know that Israel as a nation was unique. It was preserved by God until the Messiah came. And so there's no nation like Israel, because no nation, in fact, even present nation Israel, is not like the Israel of Scripture, because they do not have the same environment, the same conditions as even their forefathers had. And so, individually, this isn't applicable, but as a nation, now, friends, it still holds true. Supposing it were possible for a whole nation to submit themselves to the word of God, surely the Lord will bless them. It doesn't mean they'll be exempted from widespread diseases, but they were significantly and signally blessed. The problem is, it's difficult for any nation to submit itself under the Bible. As we were speaking about the last time, you may have a majority of the people who may be Christians, and therefore, by virtue of that, their influence may be so great on the nation. But for a nation to say, we are all entirely under the rule of the Bible, it's impossible. No nation can do that. Because they would actually tend to be only superficial and light. Another argument I'm sure you know is for them to quote Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8. I'm not turning to it. I want to pass over that very quickly. They say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He who healed in the first century, can't he heal today also? We say, of course, yes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same in person and glory, but he's not the same in his purposes. He's like a builder. A builder, the same builder is putting up a house. Now he's at the foundation. Another time he's at the lintel. Another time he's plastering and doing the dressing and things. The same builder, but he's at the different phases of his work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same always, but he has purposes and plans which he's carrying out. Now, if we can say this reverently, by this time he's preparing to come down the second time. But there was a time he was preparing to go to the cross. Has that not changed? It has. Does it change his person? No, it doesn't. But his purposes change because purposes are carried out. Even Almighty God carries out his purposes in stages and in processes and so on. And then also, you may know that sometimes it is said, you know, this passage, they like it a lot. John chapter 14. Actually, there was a time, charismatics, those days, of course, the Pentecostals, because they knew their Bibles, they would try to put across some verses. Nowadays, they only know one or two. And so if you answer them, they tend not to be able to say anything, except that they would not yield anyway. But John chapter 14, know that the passage, verse 12, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Greater works. Greater works conference is even held, isn't it? And they say that, oh, well, the Lord Jesus said we should be doing greater works than he did. The amazing thing is no one has been able to do that as yet. With all their noise, no one has been able to do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ. If they mean doing healings and things like that, they've never matched him. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a village or towns and healed every single person there. Like when he went to Gennesaret. No one has done that. As if that's what they meant, if that's what the scriptures meant. And in fact, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he healed by his own power. Anyone who ever healed as a messenger and has to rest upon the Lord. But he healed by his own rightful, sovereign power. Who can exceed that? Now, the biggest problem is this. This passage didn't leave matters to be subjective. By subjective, we mean this. Which of the miracles in the Bible is your favorite? If I should ask you, which one is the most wonderful for you? Which one would you choose? Evidently, you choose different one from mine. Now, you will admire, which one? The healing of who? And another person will choose another. And so, if we want to compare and say this is greater, this is not greater, what standards do we use? It's to say, obviously, that's not what the Bible meant. But what is helpful is that in John, the term greater works has been used to refer to specific something. Which if you just, it's the same John. It's simply wise to understand him in the same light, isn't it? As we come to John chapter 5, and John speaks very clearly about this. And it's still about the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. And so, we believe the simplest thing is to just see John's meaning of the term as he wrote them by inspiration from the lips of our Lord. John chapter 5, look at verse 20. It's in verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And listen to this. And he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel. So we ask, what are the greater works? And he tells us in verse 21. For, you know, for means a connection. It's connecting it, huh? For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's not talking about the final resurrection. He's not talking about physical resurrection or resuscitation of the dead yet. What is he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual resurrection. When souls are born again. How do we know that? Because when the Lord said this, he explained himself when he came to verse 25. Listen to this. The Lord used a powerful language. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. If we are in doubt, what tells you that this is talking about a spiritual raising of the dead, he said, and now is. As he's talking about the present, and he contrasts it entirely from that of the future in verse 28. So you know that in 25 he was talking about the spiritual resurrection, and 28 he was talking about the final resurrection. As you look at how he described the verse 28, the final one. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Watch, there's no end hours, because this is future. The hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see? And so, when the Lord said that greater works, even for himself, he had in mind the work of raising the spiritually dead, bringing unbelievers to spiritual life. When we are unconverted, Bible tells us that we are dead in sins and trespasses in Ephesians 2. And we are raised. And so when we come to John chapter 14, the wisest thing is to see how John cast the language under the inspiration of the Spirit and understand that unless you have a very compelling reason to think that he means something different, you have to be consistent. This is a basic way of trying to understand Scripture. Unless you have a compelling reason, you must know that this is consistently the same thing he has in mind. And so back in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. So the greater works has to do with our work of being instrument in bringing sinners to spiritual life. The ministry of being an instrument to the conversion of others. And in this sense, we do greater works than our Lord. And in terms of the number of persons he brought to himself during the time on earth, compared to what the average pastor is allowed within his lifetime, if he's in a place where there's a reception, good reception of the gospel, it's always far greater than that of the Lord, even the average pastor. And so this is clearly about conversions. So, well, they do not have basis, but I want to go on to something else. I want us to really see in Scripture, some of them I'll refer to, some of them I'll simply mention, that there were a number of godly persons that fell sick in the Bible. It is one of the things that many times it has shocked charismatics when you show them. It seems when they are reading their Bibles, they don't, whether they skip those things or not, you can't tell, but they don't seem to see it. There are a number of godly persons. I only mentioned just about seven. Just seven. You can have more than that, I'm sure. You remember that we are told of the sickness of Jacob. You remember. We can even include Job. But the term sick wasn't used, but he was evidently sick because he had sores all over, we are told. And Jacob, who were told, fell sick. And by that sickness, eventually he died. And so he was a godly man. And yet he fell sick. We hear about Asa, the king of Judah, who fell sick also. He was a godly king, and yet he fell sick. in 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. Even in the case of Asa, there's a very helpful lesson there that the Bible tells us of, because Asa made a serious mistake of trusting physicians too much. And this gives us a very interesting lesson we would want to touch on. We are to see physicians, but Christians must demonstrate very clearly that they look to the Lord. Their eyes are upon the Lord. How do we do that? I'll try to speak just a little about that. And because God really, let's please read that, because I'm sure that's quite instructive. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. This is about King Asa. Verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And this is God's complaint about him. Well, I will say a bit more about that, but this is just to say, you know, the great healer, Elisha, fell sick. He fell sick and died by sick. The Bible says that he fell sick by which he died. And so he was not miraculously healed. The sickness took him away. We are told of this in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Elisha died by sickness. Apostle Paul mentions his own illness. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, this is quite a humble thing. So friends, I just want us to read Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was telling the Galatians this, Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So he speaks of infirmity in his flesh. The word that is translated infirmity is quite a general term, so that sometimes it can even mean moral weakness. But here it is so designated so that we know that it is not talking about moral weakness, but a bodily weakness. When it is bodily weakness, it has in mind sickness or disease. And so verse 13, he says that, and you know how through infirmity of the flesh, he had that infirmity. It appears that the Apostle Paul would have hurried away and wouldn't have stayed in Galatia had he not been ill at the time. And so by staying there, he had the opportunity to preach the gospel unto them. He makes reference to that. Even Paul himself fell sick. And you know that moving passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Charismatics want to debate and say, oh no, this wasn't illness. He has a, what is it? Some people say, oh, it was the persecution he was suffering. Well, of course, he never described his persecutions this way. And there was nowhere where the Lord said that his grace was sufficient for him, so he should rejoice in that. No, he's referring to something that was in his flesh. He calls it a thorn, something that was disturbing, something that would every now and then prick him and bring him physically down. And Apostle Paul said he asked the Lord to take that away, and God will not take that away. Isn't that humbling? God says, no, it's good for you to keep you that way. Because, and Apostle Paul said, because of the abundance of revelations, friends, it's one of the things that we've been trying to drum home to our friends back in Cape, because my dear friends, it's God's deal, is that, remember, if God gives you any benefits, you know, he's so jealous over us. He so loves us in Christ. For our sake, Christ suffered upon the cross of Calvary. How dear we are to him. For our sake, the Savior bore the curse and suffered such unspeakable agony. For our sakes, we are precious to Him. He will not let anything steal our love. And so sometimes, if God exalts you, and I want to put it this way, if God exalts you in any way, and He wants to manifest His love to you, He will give you a thorn to keep you humble, to keep you from thinking too wonderfully of yourself. You haven't had yours, maybe it's coming. because He gives each one of us thorns sometimes. And you know, Dr. Master's book on temptation, thank you, assurance, and others, thank you. He speaks very warmly about that, and you understand that sometimes it may not be illness. Sometimes it can be a circumstance He never removes. It's uncomfortable. You wish it were gone. If only this situation were out of my life, I think I would be in heaven. I was so it, God says, well, I must keep you on earth. As I'm keeping that situation there, I'm not going to remove that. He will give each one of us, my dear friend. If we are young in the faith, you know, He delights to carry the lambs on His shoulders. So when they are on His shoulders, their feet never touch the ground, so they don't feel the hardness. The very moment He begins to mature us, and He would want us to take on a more sensitive responsibilities, and He wants to make us of any significant use, He must give us a thorn to keep us humble. None of us has power over pride. Pride is such a dirty enemy. It's like the wheat, the grass. You cut it today, yesterday you wept over it and begged the Lord to keep you, and it kept you down. Watch it and see. Next week it's coming again. Another root of pride is coming, and God must keep it down. Because He loves us, He cannot set Himself against us. Because He says He will set Himself against the proud. And He doesn't want to do that, because He loves us in Christ. And so He uses a thorn, something to keep you ever humble, something you would ever set your mind upon. And it tells you, truly, not you don't only say it, you truly feel, I am nothing. I only rest upon grace and upon the mercy of the Lord. It hits you. So my dear friends, if you haven't had your thorn, I'm sure sooner or later it will come. Seriously, my dear friends, it's true. It's God's dealings with us. No one. High positions or privileges in life, no Christian, not even us, are able to bear it. And so the Lord must check us and helm us in. Oh friends, but no, we adore Him. We adore His wisdom, and we are amazed of such a dealings He has with us in order to keep us away. There's another passage that I would love to turn in that direction, but I want to go on because of this. Anyway, our point is this, that Paul, even Paul, was skeptic. If these charismatics knew these things, they would be so glad that our God has something called sickness. You know, I remember years ago, I had to visit one of our members. It was not in the Reformed Church, but one way in the Convention Baptist. I had to visit a very dear sister who was quite a faithful sister in a hospital. And when I went, she had lain at one place for so long. And she had been operated upon, and she had to struggle to turn to the other side. And she looked at me and said, Pastor, it is in this condition that makes you even appreciate the fact that you can sleep and turn so easily and comfortably. You take it for granted. But when it's possible for the Lord to cast you at one place, then you wait. Friends, doesn't that happen when you have some disturbing sickness and you can't do some things you love to do, and you recover? They all seem so fresh and so welcome. You would have taken them for granted, my dear friends. Oh, we have to praise God for that wisdom. We are creatures of forgetfulness. And because of that, we are creatures of ingratitude also. friends. And so there will be thorns. Sooner or later, each one of us will have something. They will tend to be permanent. The Lord leaves them there. Occasionally, they subside and then they rise again. Something to keep us humble and to keep our thoughts ever dependent upon the Lord. It makes us so considerate and so feelingful towards people. It makes us warmer and makes us value persons and respect them too. Friends, we need it. And we admire his wisdom. We read of Epaphroditus in Ephesians that he fell sick, even unto death. And Apostle Paul himself was so anguished and anxious about it. Why did you not heal him, sir? Healer Apostle Paul. Well, not this time. You know that? It's in Philippians chapter 2. And Apostle Paul speaks so. Please, he's a humble man. I'm comparing it to picturing him powerfully healing people. And then seeing him speak this way in this passage. You see a different trend. Picture somebody who can come here and simply heal people. Now speaking this way. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Listen to this. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my want. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. And I watch how the apostle speaks so movingly and even touchingly. But God had mercy on me, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Apostle Paul didn't seem able to simply go ahead and heal Epaphroditus. And so he says that, well, eventually he's well. The picture is somebody who didn't have an immediate healing. It may have taken some time. It's the Apostle Paul said that, I was anxious and God spared me. He spared me sorrow because Paul loved these fellow laborers and he knew he would have been in much grief and sorrow. And you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said that he left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He didn't heal him. He left him there. And so he was telling Timothy that he'd left him there. Why did he not heal him? And so we know that even the apostles, they didn't feel they had the power to heal any time they chose. They knew when God would want to use a miraculous healing to seal the apostleship. They were given grace to know it. Otherwise, they would have healed wherever they went. But no, that wasn't the case. You see, the charismatics always throw dust over the scriptures and give you the wrong impressions, which is not actually in the Bible at all. They only imagine it and then carry it too far. And so that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, when the apostle said he's left Trophimus in Miletus. And then, you know, that he told Timothy, instead of healing Timothy, he told him he should take some wine because of his frequent stomach problems. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Oh, why did he not cure him? I was asking him to take some wine because the wine had medicinal value. Some people are using that as an excuse for drinking. They say that even the Apostle Paul told Timothy to take some wine. Now, one of the things people don't know, that the wine of those days was so, so weak compared to the wines of today. And for you to be intoxicated, you really have to drink a great deal. So you can really take a little measure, which was used for medicinal purposes, and it was good for that purpose. Nowadays, a number of our medicines already contain some alcohol already. So really, no one needs any top up. We have enough. Anyway, but friends, I go to this thing here in James chapter 5. Now I'm going to another part of this now. So how do we deal with the sick in our midst? So can we pray for the sick? Does God heal the sick today? Our answer is simply this. God can and does heal the sick, but in answer to prayer, not by the hand of miraculous healers. Can he heal in answer to prayer miraculously? Why not? He can. The difference is this: no one can take it upon himself to claim, I have the power, I can go around and call people to come and I'm going to heal them. Incidentally, even when the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles were doing these signs and wonders to prove to prove who they were, they never invited people to come with their sick. That's the surprising thing that these people don't realize. There's not a single invitation where the Savior said, you bring me the lame and the blind and all those. The Savior never did that. The apostles never did that. People saw his power and glory and brought these people themselves. Well, they didn't have to do any advertisement on their own. So people saw it and came. But anyway, if people fell sick, now we mean seriously sick in the church, do we pray? Surely we do. And we believe that James chapter 5 gives us the permanent pattern of what we do in the case of a really serious, debilitating illness. An illness that actually casts people to the bed for days so that they are in total state of immobility. James chapter 5, you know the passage in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you see there? And so the Lord, apostle says, is anyone sick? Let him call the elders and let them pray over him. These expressions are significant. He isn't talking about the term we often say, walking wounded. No, that's okay. I had a little malaria and the elders have to come to my house and things like that. Not this kind of thing. But a really debilitating illness, the kind that leaves people bedridden. Should there be such, it's the elders that must go. And then it is said that they should pray over the person. No gifted healers are mentioned. And you know that in the New Testament books, most likely James was the first to be written. And so it's quite significant that James didn't mention gifted healers, but spoke about elders going to do their work. And says that, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. This is another charismatic matter. And anointing him with oil. So what if we saw some anointing oils? And they're making good business out of that, isn't it? Anointing with oil. What does James mean? Does he mean that, okay, we should get this anointing oil and then pray over that, and maybe as we sprinkle it, smear it on this person, the person will be well? No, it's interesting just to notice that in the Greek, you have two chief words translated anointing. One means the ordinary use. The kind, remember when the sinful woman, the street woman, went to anoint the Savior's feet. That word is used in the ordinary use. When Mary, when the Savior was at their table, came to broke that alabaster jar and anointed the Savior's feet, it's the ordinary term that is used. It's the ordinary term that is used here. When it is used spiritually or with a spiritual signification, it is the kind you have in Hebrews chapter 1 where it is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ that, and your God has anointed you. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9. That's a spiritual anointing. And our own anointing is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That we have been anointed by God. That's a spiritual one. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 also. Why this difference? Because it is this. The spiritual anointing doesn't need a physical oil. It is a spiritual thing carried out by the Holy Spirit. And so it is done by him. And it is done exclusively to Christians. But the physical, actual, literal anointing is done for the sick. For the very practical relief of the body. It doesn't have spiritual connections. It doesn't have any connection to heavenly blessing or anything like that. You don't get anybody's oil and pray over that and you think it now possesses some powers and you're going to smear it upon people. No, this is absolute nonsense.
It's ordinary relief. It brings ordinary relief to the body. Do you remember in the parable of the Lord of the Good Samaritan, when he met the sick man, do you remember when he said that he poured oil and wine into his wound? He wanted to relieve the body. So this bedridden person may have developed bed sores. And so he's saying, well, I'll see if practical means for his body. Take care of the body. Don't simply pray and go away. Take care of the body. It gives you a holistic concern, isn't it? So we pray and give some bodily relief to the person. Okay. And then he says that in order that we know that it's not the oil that is doing anything, he says that, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. It's the prayer that God will answer to the person. It's not the oil that is coming to do anything here. And so the same thing in Mark chapter 6, when the disciples went out and healed people and anointed them with oil, the same ordinary term is used. It brings physical relief to their bodies. So that it's just, you know, it's amazing to see how God is so concerned about people. This sick person who, you can imagine him, this may have been a sick person. I mean, the way in Mark chapter 6, they may have met this poor person, a leper who had been sitting here, or a cripple who had been sitting here. And he's not probably washed for days and things like that. And he's healed. Now God is concerned about the vigor of the physical frame. So he allowed these disciples to anoint the body also to bring physical restoration and refreshment to the bodily system. And so we say that we can, and if it becomes necessary, pray for those who have been long sick and even bedridden. The church has instruction from here to do that. And we do that and trust the Lord, and in answer to prayer, he will hear and relieve such persons from their very trying conditions. But the church should take care of their physical relief also. It may be something done for the body, but we even apply that to if there's other practical relief to bring to the person. We have to do that also. And so the difference is this: we believe that God still heals the sick, can and does heal the sick according to his will. Why do we submit to that? Because sometimes our Father in heaven may have a greater purpose, as I said, in leaving the sickness intact. As he spoke about, what if he wanted that child, if of his, to remain so humble, and so he leaves him a thorn in the flesh. You remember what happened to C.S. Spurgeon? It started somewhere when he was, if I calculated well, maybe when he was around 50 or perhaps less. And then the illnesses came, it comes and goes, and it increased in its regularity. And there was one sermon that C.S. Spurgeon says that you would understand that in a warfare there can be an enemy weapon that hits a leader of a band, of a military regiment. But if the general, the commanding chief himself chooses to knock down his own general, then that makes it mysterious. There may be a weapon from the enemy to hit. He's a pastor leading a church like an army. Well, there may be things against him. That's understood. But if God himself chooses to knock him down with the illnesses, then there has to be a higher purpose. And you know how much, you know that book, The Suffering Letters, I urge you to read it. And some of his most moving words to his members. And one of the blessings he produced was that in his congregation, it brought up sometimes some of the most times of zeal and fervor. The pastor is not here. He will write and say, even now that I'm absent, let everyone take his responsibility seriously and cover up. Cover every ground. Make sure nothing is left behind.
Let me hear the wonderful things are still happening. And the members will resolve. Everything must be going on without the slightest failure. Oh, friends, God can do wonderful things with the troubles of his people. If only we would understand and admire his wisdom, we would not be afraid of whatever he permits us to bear or to suffer. We would always see in it something we may not understand. It doesn't mean they will be pleasant. The thorns are not pleasant. The slightest turn in a prick, isn't it? But I like a phrase Dr. Masters often uses. Says, after all, it's only a thorn. Not some deadly poison. A thorn. All it will do is to prick you and keep you straight, perhaps. That's all. It's not coming to kill you or maim you. And so, friends, don't be afraid. Let's not be afraid. Our Father will do so justly and gently, giving us as much thorn as his almighty wisdom measures suitable for us. And we will praise him, my dear friends. And afterward, you would always look back and admire him. Friend, that's the wonderful things about it. Afterward, you will look back and say, it was good that I was afflicted. It was good that I had a thorn, you would say. Friends, so we say this, but first let me close. I've just about have four so minutes with us. But what about the claims of healings by these people? What about them? Are they true? We have several Christian doctors who have carried on investigations into this. They have sought to understand what exactly was happening. This is the conclusion of many of them who had worked very objectively. Others were not even Christians who had also made similar conclusions. They have said, these claims all seem to heal in some cases only problems that have to do with emotional imbalances or questions of aches and pains, but no organic healing. Healing involving a healing of an organ. There's hardly any evidence of that. And so some supposed healings that have to do with the pains and the aches and the, some emotional disturbances sometimes, they seem to succeed in that. Then the question is, okay, if they succeed with some aches and pains, why didn't we welcome that? Don't we have aches and pains? We have them. And so if they can, at least they are antics and gimmicks, can produce some supposed healings of aches and pains, wouldn't that good? Wouldn't that be good and do us some benefit? We say no. Why? At least two reasons. Now, one is that the methods they use never glorifies the Lord. They use the method that even those who practice hypnosis say that it's like that. Hypnosis is a practice where, well, you go to a person, you have to believe the person, you have to trust him, and they use suggestion. You go to his office, sits you down, well, he would say a number of things for you to trust him, and he, as they say, he hypnotizes you and lets you imagine all manner of things, and then he makes you think that that thing is not there. And you would come away feeling that the thing is not there. And we said, well, if it is hypnosis, call it hypnosis. Don't bring it into the name of Christ. Because Christ never healed by that. And so why mix it up? And also they use excitement. This is why they have to take you to their platform. They can't sit there. Matter that James speaks about, they don't like it. You know why? If he comes to your house to do it, nothing will happen. He meets you in the atmosphere with all the music stirring and all the noise at the background and the shouting in tongues, so that you are there and you feel tingling at your back, and then it's like some things are happening, and then you seem relieved. So you use excitement once again. The Savior never did that. And what this was spoils it all is that even with these, they recur. They come back again only after a short time, which is most distressing and disgraces the name of our Lord. I remember, friends, I have to begin to close. I remember, again, forgive me for this, but back in Redemption, because you know that we got involved in charismatism for a while. There was this young man, I remember him, was Kokofi Asari, was a close friend, and he had a hernia. It was causing him much pain. And one time we had what charismatics will call a revival, and they brought in some friends who were trying to heal people. And oh, the excitement in the room, the noise and the music and the shouting. And so when all these things were going on, my friend went forward and he got the microphone and said that, "Dear friends, I am healed, I am healed. You know, previously I could not even talk like this, and here am I can scream." And he was screaming, "My pain is gone." And we were all clapping because we knew Kofi Asari had a problem. And we all shouted and Kofi Asari was happy. Well, eventually was operated upon because everything came back again. See, that's the shameful part of that. I read a sad story of a young lady who was on medication because she had depression, a Christian. And Christians have encouraged and comforted her, like we were saying, that God uses our illness to keep us humble and things like that. And she had learned to live in that spiritual contentment, taking her drugs and even encouraging, ministering to other persons with depression. Unfortunately, she fell into the arms of charismatism. And they encouraged her to stop her medicines because the Lord had healed her. She stopped it, and only after, I think, about 2 or 3 months, she hanged herself. When the depression came back, she could not control it, she went to hang herself. The deception is so sad. You can, who doesn't know that by excitement, you can temporarily even cause somebody who cannot walk properly to walk straight? Who doesn't know that? Please, I don't have to tell you this this babyish story. Did you? I don't know whether you tried it. When we were children, nowadays that there's computers, I don't know whether children have time to play at all. But when we were children, did you do that, friends, some of you? When you have a chick, the baby chicken, that is almost dead. It will not be entirely dead, but somewhat unconscious. Now, we would put an empty container, a metal container on it, and then drum it. They would drum a noise. When you lift it, you see the chick walking. Somehow, the excitement got into her. Eventually, to collapse again anyway. But it's my time. The excitement got into the chick. Oh, what people can do with excitement. This is why their meeting place have to be noisy. Friend, it has to be noisy. Otherwise, none of those things they claim would happen. And so this is why when they come to our solemn worship services, well, of course, it's like they are dying. Because you understand where they came from, you see. My dear friends, I'm not coming to the subject of healing except an entirely later date. But friends, is to tell us that we believe that God can heal the sick. And when we are sick, we have to go to Him first. Go to Him first. Tell Him first. Guard your heart from thinking very quickly about doctors and about medicines. Go to Him. It doesn't mean you don't have to take your medicine. That's what I mean. But let your thoughts go to Him first and call upon Him. But you would have to sometimes take your medicine if the medicine is there. Because this is the principle we learn from the scripture. Where God has provided an ordinary means, you don't expect the miraculous. You know where we draw that principle? In Joshua chapter 5. Immediately the people of Israel go to Gilgal and tested the first fruit of the land. Manna ceased. Until that time, they had to be supplied with manna. And so when God has provided an ordinary means, we know is what is working for us. We don't throw it away and say, "I want a miracle." This would be presumption. But friends, then you know there are times when the ordinary means itself seems so ineffective. And we are not sure. Oh, how we need the Lord in all things. He is the one who provided ordinary, isn't it? So even that, we thank Him for it. But friends, let's make sure that sincerely we look to Him first, even in time of illness. May the Lord help us so that our faith in Him stand in all circumstances. Friends, let's sing together from hymn number 30 and version 1. Hymn number 30 and version 1.
I will extol thee, Lord. I beg your pardon. I will extol thee, Lord, on high, at whose command diseases fly. Hymn number 30 and version 1.